The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But in their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them.
Talking on six is not very easy to do a PowerPoint that would be appropriate, okay? So you'll bear with me on that, but also this is not easy subject to talk about. Although sex is everywhere, although it's widely spoken about, actually within the context of church, it's not that easy to talk about. And I hope that you will bear with me while I attempt to do so. Sex is everywhere. TV, literature, adverts, films, music, etc., etc. And it's easily accessible. If you so desired, the majority of us in this room could access explicit material in probably under 30 seconds. It's that easy to get. In days past, you'd have to go to the shop, you'd have to, you know, it's changed. Our world's changed. And if you would believe popular culture, you can't live without it. That's what we're told. And in 1991, Salt and Pepper invited us, let's talk about sex, baby. So that's what we're going to do this morning. And this sermon's part of the relationship series, where we're looking at how can we make the most of our relationships. The Bad Touch, which was released by the Bloodhound Gang, contained the lyrics, you and me, baby, ain't nothing but mammals, so let's do it like they do on the Discovery Channel. And this morning we're going to look at that question, are we more than mammals? Are we just mammals? Are we just those who act out our desires? There's no consequences, we just do what we do. Or is there something greater that we live for? And this morning we're going to spend some time looking at current attitudes to sex and what impact they're having on society. And then we're going to look from our passage about what's God's plan for sex and how is that potentially a better platform for human flourishing than what we see in common culture. Current attitudes to sex. Sex The sexual revolution began in the 1960s, and since then things have been changing. If you actually look back further, the Enlightenment and other things have actually mean that how people view themselves has changed, and gradually we've changed to become more individually focused. We focus on ourselves rather than the community, and this has had an impact on how people view sex. There's been a paradigm shift of values and lifestyles which have many facets. Sex is portrayed much more explicitly in literature, films and music. There's been a drastic change in the music we listen to. Rather than being about love, it has changed to be about sex. And you probably find it quite hard nowadays to watch a film without some sort of sex scene in it. It's very difficult, but it's just normal. Cohabitation has become the norm. Pornography is mainstream. And attitudes to sex have been liberalised. And at the root of the revolution has been the separation of sex from commitment, and particularly marriage. There's been this division of sex from marriage. And they've gone the opposite ways in one sense. And there are many causes for this, but the widespread availability of reliable contraception has obviously played its part. It's enabled sex to be uncoupled from childbearing and from all the responsibilities that go with it. Consumerism. The social and economic order that encourages the acquisition of goods and services in ever-increasing amounts encourages using things you find until you find a better model. All the phone contracts are on 2 years, 3 years. At that point, though your phone still works, it's fine, you feel called to get the next model up. And we've got this throwaway culture. And individualism is growing and dominating people's mindsets, enabling people to make the decisions and encouraging them to make decisions that are purely based on what works for them. My rights, I do what I want to do, I did it my way, all those sorts of things. That's the world we're living in. People look at their own thing. There was a survey that was done and it asked the question, what's best for the world around us? Is it best that we focus on the community around us? Or is it best that we focus on ourselves and then the community's blessed? And for years, everyone would answer community, community, community. Then 2000, it started to even out. And then now the majority of people would say, if I focus on myself, that would be better for the world around. And it's changed. But Tim Keller, he said this. He said, every culture imposes an identity on people. It doesn't ask. Culture, as we walk around our lives, as we see adverts, as we hear music, as we walk around, that everything is speaking to us and telling us certain ways to think. And it doesn't ask us. It doesn't ask, oh, do you mind if I make you think like this? And the way that the world is at the minute, those are the things, the messages that are coming through. Think about yourself. You deserve it. All these sorts of things. This is the world around us. And if we don't take a moment to step back and look and take stock of, hey, actually, what is the world like around us? If we don't take a minute to step back and look, we can't critique it. We can't understand, is this a good thing? Is this a bad thing? And I want to say that there's some fruit of current attitudes to sex that are bad. Well, there's three things that I want to point to, and one is negative body image. Magazines, music videos, films all portray a certain type of body image. If you look, you can line all the magazines up in the shop and they will all portray a very similar body image. Girls with low body fat and curves in all the right areas. Slim men with muscular physique. All of these images are airbrushed and edited to produce a certain flawless look. But it's not attainable. No one looks that good, not even those who are in the images, because they've been edited. But it impacts on how people see their own bodies and their own value. The widespread use and availability of pornography adds to this. In general terms, boys desire something that isn't real, and girls feel they can't live up to that expectation. That's the world we live in. Cheaper cosmetic surgery becomes an appealing option for those wishing to enhance their look. People aren't happy
with their bodies. And it's because of those messages that are coming. Mental health. 20% of young people experience a mental health problem in a given year. 20%. One in five. And the negative of body, of a negative body image can lead to those mental health challenges. But also the experience of being picked up, used and rejected can lead to mental health problems. Thirdly, there's been a breakdown in families. Many children, young people and adults carry emotional baggage as a result of family breakdown, where one or both of the partners have been involved in an adulterous relationship. And in some popular movies like The Wedding Planner, and I'm sure there are others. Does anyone watch The Wedding Planner? Anyone seen The Wedding Planner? Anyone confess, been willing to confess to seeing The Wedding Planner? Movies like this, the arrival of someone better, a true love, results in the gradual breakdown of a current relationship. And you're carried away with the story and think this is a good thing, it's the true love, rather than the couple actually working out their issues. He painted that picture of they're getting ready to get married and they're on that track, and then the wedding planner is this lovely lady and suddenly things change. We see within popular culture that there's a desire for real love, but actually sometimes that means you throw away something that you already have for something that is considered maybe better, but leaves people in a mess. But there is, in popular culture, a desire for true love and exclusive relationship that brings joy. We see many love movies are actually about finding that right person and then having a happily ever after, whatever that may be. And the question each of us has to answer is, does the sexual ethics of our culture provide the best environment for this, or do the sexual ethics of the Bible have something to say? And I have three things that I believe are passage teaches us about sex and life. Firstly, I want to start by saying that rejecting God affects our sexual desires. It affects us. Our passage was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of believers in Rome at the heart of the empire. And Paul presents the gospel, the good news of Jesus. He says the good news of Jesus in verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And he carries on. And then immediately he goes, but the wrath of God. Paul knows that you can only understand the good news if you understand how bad the bad news is. You can't understand how good Jesus is coming if you don't understand the situation you find yourself in. Paul explains that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men and women. And he tells us that God has made himself known to all through creation. I can remember when I worked in a gym, I worked with a guy who didn't go to church, he didn't believe in God, but one day he stood out the window and he said, how can you believe there's not a God when you look out there? There's something about creation, about the beauty of the world that shows us, hey, there's something out there. And we're told that creation reveals that God has eternal power, his divine nature. And they're always visible for everyone to see. Wherever you live in the world, you can see something of God from nature. But you can't see everything. That's why Jesus came, to reveal to us, actually, this is more of what God is like. You can see something of him in creation, but you can't see everything. But for those who see creation, God reveals himself. But rather than looking to God, we're told in Romans, humanity rejected him and followed their own paths. And throughout this passage, three times, Paul uses the phrase, they exchanged. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for idols. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They exchanged natural relations for those that are unnatural. And three times, we're also told that God gave them up. And we're going to look at these. So, but what we see here is that there's an action that we take, but there's also an action that God takes. That actually, if you want to reject God and reject God, Sometimes God's going to harden your heart and you're going to follow that path. We see that with Pharaoh, if you've ever read. He hardens his heart, hardens his heart, hardens his heart. And then it says God hardened his heart. The first hardening of, the first exchange is exchanging idols, exchanging God for idols. Roman culture was a culture full of idols and gods. The remains of Pompeii contain many male genitalia, if you like. The Romans were full of gods and full of objects. And they exchanged God for the image of man, birds, animals and creeping things. Paul uses the phrase images resembling mortal man. And as soon as I read that, that speaks to us in our culture of pornography. Those who worship, who look to that thing to bring meaning, to bring joy, spend their time. And the sheer volume and frequency with which people are accessing pornography is staggering. And if you watch films, and if you watch, there's this attitude that, hey, it's fine to do, it's all right, it's not too bad, but you need to do it in moderation. That's what we're told. If you look at health websites, they'll say, hey, you know, just be wary, but it's okay in moderation. But porn use changes the way you think and desensitizes you, meaning that you need more, and you need more explicit images to maintain arousal. Russell Brand, who's a comedian, if you don't know, and Chris Rock, who's also a comedian, both seek to warn others of the dangers and damage of watching pornography. They both confess to being caught up in a dangerous downward cycle of depravity. But it gives you unrealistic expectations and warps your view of what sex is about. Sex is about intimacy. It's about two people. It's not just about pleasure. And Paul tells the Corinthians in one of his other letters, he says, flee from sexual immorality. And he says, every other sin a person commits is outside of the body. But a sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And there's this sense that if you live this life where you reject God and you turn to sex and you turn to porn, that actually what you're doing is you're damaging yourself at the same time. You're sinning against your own body. You're changing your neural pathways and making it difficult for future relationships. Warped expectations, self-centeredness, and baggage that affects future relationships. Secondly, exchanging truth for lies. The result of this exchange of God for idols is that God gave them up to the lusts of their heart, impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Verse 24. And this was because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped the creature rather than the creator. There are many lies about God, many wrong attitudes. There are many things that people think, hey, I think God's like this. Hey, let's look what the Bible says. Let's see what God is like from here. God is out to spoil all the fun. The eternal party pooper. God hates sex. Sexual feelings are sinful. If these lies are to believe, then it's understandable that some people reject God. But it's God who created us to enjoy life. And he gave us many freedoms. Many freedoms. He created us as sexual beings. He bunched nerve endings in certain places. That's what God did. He created, made those decisions. He gave us sexual desires and gave us instructions about the context in which these are to be enjoyed. And he gave us a book of the Bible, Song of Solomon, about sex. But we desire to set our own agenda and context for sexual relationships. Or the world does. The context for sex in our world is consent, whereas God's context is committed relationship in marriage. God created us and desires us to enjoy life in all its fullness. All its fullness. But the context for us to do that is to understand what he's asking us and he's instructing us. Thirdly, they exchange natural relations for unnatural. Because of our rejection of God and our choosing to believe lies rather than truth, he gave us up to dishonorable passions. And we're told that in verse 21, women exchange natural relations, that would be men and women relationships, for unnatural. Men did the same. Before we look at this is a controversial subject. Before we look at this, I want us to notice that Paul doesn't isolate homosexuality from everything else and say, this is the worst. Two or three verses later, he's talking about gossips, slanderers, boastful, heartless. He's got this list of sins, and all of this is talking about actually the way that people have rejected God and walked their own way and the result of it, the fruit of it. So what we're looking at here is not, hey, let's focus on one sin. No, it's all sin. And in the same way that same-sex sex between a man and a man or a woman and a woman is sin, in the same way that heterosexual sex outside of marriage is sin. Despite the radical change in opinion on same-sex sex and relationship, God's word hasn't changed. And this is probably the area where the challenges for the church to be the church are going to hit in my lifetime and in the years to come. Things have changed. Popular opinion has changed. And I want to say that the church has not always handled LGBTQI issues well. There's been lots of condemnation and little love. But to totally shift the other way and accept everything when it's not here is not the way forwards. What we need to do is consider what God is saying to us. And that is that homosexual sin is sex, and it is one of the ways that people reject God. It's no greater than any other sin. It's no greater than someone who decides to go and drink too much and sleep with someone. It's no greater sin. Same-sex attraction is not a sin. It's something that people experience. And the chances are, in this room, some of us will have experienced this at some stage in our life or even now experience this. And the challenge for those who are same-sex attracted and for those who is the same as those who are heterosexual and are unmarried. The same challenge remains for both, and that's abstinence. That's not giving in to those desires. Our sexual desires have all been affected because of our rejection of God. All of us have issues in this area. And for some of us, because of the way we've been mistreated by others, this has brought pain and hurt and suffering. But there is good news. Okay, that's the bad news. God offers us a new life. God offers us new life. We don't have this so much within our context of Romans chapter 1. But if you carry on through Romans, you see that what Paul said in verses 16 to 17, that there is good news, he expands. Romans 3, 23 to 24 says, "For all have sinned, everyone, no one in this room is excluded, we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift." Okay, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short, but none of us make ourselves right with God. It is a gift from him through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Everyone's fallen short of God's glory and his standard, yet he offers for every single one of us an opportunity for forgiveness, healing, and new life. And it's a gift, it's not earned. You don't earn this, don't pray enough, and then you receive the gift. No, it's just given, freely given. The same humanity who rejected God and exchanged the truth about him for lies, who exchanged his plans and purposes for their own, can be forgiven and receive new life and new power. God offers us an opportunity to move from the bondage of sin, addictions, negative thought patterns, self-destructive lifestyles, to a life of freedom. Paul himself recounts some of his struggles before knowing Christ in Romans 7. And this is from the Message version, which will speak to us. He says, but I need something more. For if I know the law, but I still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I can decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyways. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. Wow. The good news is that you don't have to wrestle. You don't have to be stuck where he was. The good news is that God gives us all the help that we need through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus took the wrath of God on himself so that you and I could be free. Free from the dirt and the mess of sexual sin. And if you suffered at the hands of someone else, God brings healing. God can bring inner healing. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Whatever your sexual history, whether it's something you're proud of, whether it's something you're not, if you've repented and given your life to Jesus, you are free from condemnation. Those things that you've done wrong, which you knew weren't right, you're free. Free from condemnation. You're welcomed. Jesus welcomes you in. And it's God's Spirit who helps us live differently. 8 verse 5. He confirms our new identity as children of God. God, by his Holy Spirit, empowers us to live differently and changes us from the inside. Because of Jesus, our outlook changes from being focused on self-fulfillment, like the rest of the world around us, focusing on the self. As soon as we realize, hey, Jesus died, he was the one who came and gave all of himself for us, we start to think, hey, you know what? I don't need to just focus on myself. There's people around me who I need to focus and I need to love. It changes our focus so that we focus on something greater than ourselves. Whatever your sexual experiences and struggle, God offers each one of us an opportunity to new life. New life, a new start with new power in the Holy Spirit. Practically, there may be some things that we need to do. If you've been negatively affected by an abusive relationship, it may be helpful for you to pray with someone, to talk it through. It's part of the healing process, to share it with someone trusted. Don't share it with everyone. Find someone you trust, talk to them, and then let's pray with them. If you have negative body image, know that as we sang earlier, you're a good father, and I'm loved by you. It's about who he is and who he's made us to be. We've got to remind ourselves of this. And despite what the world says, what is inside is far more important than these bodies, which are just slowly decaying. We are getting older. Again, if this is an area of struggle, talk to someone about it. Pray together. We're given each other to walk together, to encourage each other, to speak truth to each other. If you're struggling with porn, recognize it's an addiction and get some help. Find an accountability partner. Find someone who will ask you the hard question, who can help you in your battle. Get some accountability software like Covenant Eyes on your devices so that if you want to go and look at something, someone else knows you've done it and they can help you walk this journey. Pray and keep reminding yourself of the truth of who you are in Jesus Christ. That's the difference. And if you're involved in or entertaining a friendship that you know is not right, you're meeting for coffee with someone you shouldn't be. Cut it off. Flee from sin. Cut off that relationship. A coffee leads to this, leads to that, leads to problems. And it's because of the inbreaking in of his kingdom that we now live lives differently from those around us. Whether you're in a marriage relationship or not, there is a calling on each one of us to walk in purity before God. If you're single or dating or engaged or widowed, focus on God. Focus on his purpose in your life. and steer well clear of temptation. When it comes, walk away from it. If you're married, don't let the world's values of selfishness impact on your physical relationship. And steer well clear of temptation. I discovered this quote this week, and it says, if we always see the don't, some nice music, it's to go with the quote. If we always see the don't, no. So if we always see the don't, which is exactly what Satan does in the garden, he says, he focuses on the one thing that can't be done. If we always focus on the don't, we will just want to do. Whereas when we see the don't is leading us to something greater, our desire to do is greatly diminished. If you know, if you're saving money, if you're saving money for something you really want, and you know, hey, I need to save every penny, and you walk past that shop and you see that donut and it's dripping with jam and, you know, the crispy, the whole works, and you're thinking, oh, that looks... But if you know, actually, I say don't to that because I'm going for something else, it makes it much easier, doesn't it? And that's what God calls us to do. He calls us to say, actually, there's something here that might provide some pleasure, but it's fleeting. It's not worth it because there's something greater in his son that we're living for. And sex is a shadow of something greater. One of the things you see in the animal kingdom is that sex is the goal. If you watch the Dynasty series, you see that actually the key is mating to continue your family line. That's your key purpose. But that's not the same for us. We're not just mammals. We're created for something far greater than that. Even when sex finds its rightful place under Christ's lordship and is enjoyed within the committed marriage and intimacy, and when the focus is purely on the other person and it's as perfect as it could be, the pleasure is temporary. Sexual desire is one of our strongest desires, yet in one sense we can never truly satisfy it. We always want more. And that points us towards the one relationship that will truly satisfy. Our relationship with God. Our key purpose in life is to know the God who created us and wants us to enjoy him more. St. Augustine, I'll finish with this. St. Augustine, who struggled with lust for many years, wrote this after an encounter with God through his Spirit. He said this, "How sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose." He knew what he had to do. He knew he had to reject, but he just really struggled to do it. He said, "How sweet all at once it was to be rid of those fruitless joys which I once feared to lose. You drove them away from me. You who are the true, the sovereign joy, you drove them from me and took their place. O Lord, my God, my light, my wealth and my salvation." He saw that actually there was something much greater than sex for him. Something much greater that he found in God that meant that could fall away. And he chose the life of a priest. Chose to go without. This morning, I want to give us just an opportunity to repent. When we talk about these things, this is an area of struggle for many. And I want to provide you an opportunity to just get before God and repent. Ask his forgiveness. I want to just provide an opportunity to pray for those who've been hurt in this area. If you've been hurt in this area, it's very difficult. So let's just close our eyes. Father, I've said many words. And Lord, I want to pray that you would, for each one of us, that you would imprint on our hearts and on our minds the thing that you want to speak to us about this morning. Lord, imprint those words that you want to say to us. Maybe for some of us, you want to just say to us, "I love you." Just reminding us of that great love that you have, despite the mess that we may have in our own life. Lord, you love us and you've made a way for us. Lord, we thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you that our salvation is a gift. It's totally from you. And we bring nothing to it. And Lord, we want to ask this morning, Lord, we want to come before you, Lord, if there's areas that we need to repent and turn from sin, Lord, we want to do that. We want to turn to you. We want to ask for your power to help us walk lives of purity before you. Lord, to not get caught up in idols and images, Lord, but to follow and pursue you. Lord, and we want to pray, Lord, for those who are struggling in this area, Lord, that there would be that revelation, like St. Augustine had, where he suddenly realized that you are the joy. You are the joy that transforms lives. And Lord, I want to pray that you would give us a fresh sense of joy in who you are. I want to pray for those who have been hurt in the past, Lord, however that happened. And Lord, I want to pray for that healing that only you can do, Lord. You can bring healing in hearts and minds, Lord, where there's been damage. Lord, I want to pray by your Spirit in this room this morning that you would bring healing. You bring wholeness. Lord, you bring freedom. Those things that we've sung about this morning, you'd bring that freedom to be able to move on, to be able to enjoy life, to be able to love, to be able to allow people in more intimately. Lord, we want to pray these things in your name. We want to pray that you would help us in this area, Lord, as a church, to be those, Lord, for those who have young children, Lord, we want to pray, and teenagers, Lord, we want to pray that you would help equip them, Lord, to train and to help speak truth that will bring freedom. We pray these things in your name. For the sake of your Son, we pray. Amen.